You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
So this is our first family Sunday, and adding several new elements to our worship service. And I'm excited to have the kids participate more in our worship services. Would you guys like to hear them sing a little bit more? And yeah, I mean, lots of fun, lots of fun. Well, let me start off with this. Let me pray. God, I pray that you would just be with us right now and open the ears of everyone here. Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd speak through me, and let these words not be my words, but let them be your words. So Holy Spirit, move powerfully. Empty us of things that would distract us. Painful things or things that would cause us to doubt your love. But remind us, Lord, as we hear of this, that your love is so great for us, Lord, that you gave your own son for us. And we thank you. Thank you so much for that. So we praise you. We magnify your name today, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, two men who lived in a small village got into a terrible dispute that they could not resolve. So one of the men called up the local sage, and he went over to his house. He told him all about the story of what all happened. And when he finished, the sage says, "You are absolutely right." Next day, the other guy in the argument heads over there, tells the sage the same thing, or actually tells him his side of the story. And the sage says, "You know what? You're absolutely right." Afterward, the sage's wife scolded her husband. "Those men told you two different stories and told them they were absolutely right. That's impossible. They can't both be absolutely right." So the sage turned to his wife and said, "You're absolutely right." I like that joke. This morning I'm going to be talking about the first of the great commandments. And as I was working through the sermon this week, I felt as if I were going back and forth between opposing positions on the topic Jesus said was the most important and greatest commandment in the Bible. When we look at what Jesus said was great, we should pay special attention to that. Is that correct? Is that correct? Yeah. Jesus was asked this very question by a Pharisee who was considered to be an expert in the law. The Pharisee asked him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" By the way, over the years, the scribes had identified 613 separate commandments. I think it was 365 negative and 248 positive commandments, and they had divided them into more important and less important categories. So Jesus answered by saying, and he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments." So Jesus gives us two commandments that summarize all the laws and commands in the scripture. Just think about that for a moment. Much of the Old Testament can be summarized down to those couple verses. Love God at all times with everything you got, and love people like you would love yourself. So today, we are going to focus on the first part of the Great Commandments, the first and greatest commandment. The first verse that commands us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength is Deuteronomy 6. And in verses 4 and 5, they are known as the Shema. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So this is the same commandment cited by Jesus as the greatest commandment of the law, in the law. And in this passage, the word mind was substituted with the word might or strength. In Mark 12:30, Jesus is recorded as saying, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." And here he adds the word strength, as in Deuteronomy was when he said might. Both words indicate an effort involving all of one's might. So taken together, all of these verses, no matter which verse you look at, the verses indicate a monumental effort to love God. So what my struggle was this week is I kind of had like two sides of the same coin. You guys know that saying? So the first side is that we are called to love God with everything we have. We should love God with everything we have because of who he is and for what he has done. If you're a time management guru, you might say that, well, that's easy. It all comes down to prioritizing. Whatever is truly important to us, we will find time to do it. So what does that mean? Loving God with our whole heart, our center, our core, the hub of our existence, the place where our will, emotions, devotions, and passions reside. And as Christians, we should love God with our whole heart. Loving God with our whole soul, our essence, the crux of our eternal existence. Our soul is what gives us our immortal nature. So to love God with our whole soul is to love God with all the power to live, with all of our vitality. It should emanate from our gratitude for our salvation. Then loving God with our whole mind is the nexus of all of our mental and intellectual life. Our mind is the center of our thought and understanding. It is there that all the activities of the mind take place. So therefore, our thoughts, our attitudes are to be processed out of and directed by our love for God. And finally, loving God with our whole might or strength is that we need to love God fully, not half-heartedly. You know, when God loves us, does he do it partially? Does he just give 50% effort? No, he does not. Nor should we. We should respond in kind and love God with everything we have in us. All of our might. All of our strength. It is also important to remember that in that scripture passage, there are a lot of alls and ands. Look at it right there. So we are to put our full effort and commitment toward loving God using all four of these areas. Not one, not two, not three, but all four. Love for God is to involve the whole person with total commitment all the time. So from what we know, from what we've read in the Bible, from what we've heard over the years, we can easily apprehend and acknowledge that it is a proper response, a proper goal to have towards our Creator and Savior. Yes? Amen? Amen? Well, let me tell you a little bit of something about me. All of that I've just described, all of that is very, very, very hard to do. To love God all, with all of me, all the time, 24/7. I'm in a place in my life right now where after leading worship, I need a Sunday afternoon nap. Tired at the end of the day. I don't know if I'm alone in this, and perhaps we have something in common in that finding yourself getting frustrated by trying to be good and love God correctly, desiring to do what is right, but seemingly failing to love him with everything that you have time and time again. Times in our lives, it seems like we're climbing up the sheer face of one of the great mountains on our earth. We want to do it. We want to do it well. We want to do it great for God. But the best mountain climbers in the world, the ones with the most experience, who are the most fit, the strongest, still cannot do it all on their own strength. Not without help, not without gear, and eventually, not without oxygen. So the flip side of this coin kind of have a paradoxical event. So monumental is the effort required to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength that it becomes one that no human being can accomplish on their own. Our own fallen nature makes it impossible for us to love the Lord God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We can't even do it for one moment of one day. Is there anyone here, honestly, that can claim to be able to do that? You can love the Lord your God 24/7, 365 days a year? Yeah. Man is simply incapable of such a task. But still, we are commanded to do it. And to disobey any commandment of God is what? Sin, yes. Sin. To disobey any commandment of God is sin. So why then does the Bible give us a commandment we cannot possibly follow? Jesus continually reminded the Pharisees of their own inability to keep the Mosaic law, the law of Moses, which they believed they were keeping. Jesus boiled down hundreds of laws into this one law just to prove their inability to keep the law of God. He wanted them to see their utter spiritual bankruptcy and their need for a Savior. Does that make sense? So perhaps you were asking the question, well, if the law does not save us or help save us, what's the purpose of the law? The only place to find the right answer is in the Word of God. Check out Romans 3:20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law, therefore, is the revealer of sin. Sin was in the world before the coming of the law. You see, the law is like a mirror. When we look in the mirror, we see the dirt on our faces. Is that right? The mirror, though, cannot cleanse your face. It takes soap and water or whatever things you use to clean your face. But the same thing is true of the law. The law shows us that we are covered with the rottenness and filth of sin. But it cannot cleanse us from sin. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ to do that. Here's a verse that sums up the whole purpose of the law. Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Paul tells us here that the law was given to Israel to stop the mouth of every person who would teach salvation by the law. The only nation who has ever had the law was Israel. This law was given to one nation to prove that no one could be saved by the law. God tried it out on the Jewish nation for 1,500 years, and it proved that not a single solitary person on the face of the earth was able to keep the law. See, the same is true for us today. Reading that, we must love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength should prove to us that we sin. Just reading that should prove to us that we sin every time we fail to do it. And if we're honest with ourselves, we will realize that we cannot accomplish this on our own. This fact should drive us to Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to make a statement that might sound confusing, and which no doubt will probably shock many of you, and that's okay. But did you know the law was given to the children of Israel not to keep, but to break? Look at Galatians 3:19. Why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child, Jesus, who was promised. God gave his law through the angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. Remember, the law was given to show people their sins, right? In other words, the law was given to man to reveal the true nature of man, which we know is what exactly? What is the true nature of man? It is sinfulness. There is no place in all the Word of God where the purpose of the law is more clearly stated than in that verse. God did not give the law to save men. The law has never, ever saved a man. The law will never, ever save men. Why? Simply because Jesus Christ was, and is the only person who ever lived upon the face of the earth and kept God's law perfectly. He was the only one capable of being acceptable to God and to be the sacrifice for the sin debt that was owed by all of humanity. And without the cleansing of sin that Jesus provided by his death on the cross, we would be continually guilty of failing to obey the greatest commandment. You see, Jesus is the only person to ever fully and wholeheartedly keep the two great commandments. He loves God the Father with his whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he loves us. He kept the law perfectly for us and died for us because we could not keep it. So loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength is impossible. This then should become a daily reminder of our need for the Savior and for the Holy Spirit. While we will never keep God's commandment to be righteous before him by our own efforts, we have faith to know that Christ did. It is his sacrificial death on the cross that causes our sins to be imputed or attached onto Jesus. And for his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, to then be attached to us. That is why in Romans 10 it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. After all, the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation to anyone who believes, for the righteous shall live by faith. Amen? So to summarize, on our own, because of our humanity, our sin, we cannot love God to the fullest way necessary. But if we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we do love God. Then with the help of the Holy Spirit, we grow and mature in the faith. Our love increases, and we obey him out of love more and more. And although we will never reach the point of loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, our desire to love him more completely increases as we witness his compassion, mercy, grace, and love for us. In addition, coming to know more about his hatred for sin, his holiness, and his righteousness makes us more eager to obey him and to live our lives in such a way as to honor him and not displease him. We increase our love for God by knowing him better, right? The Holy Spirit helps us grow as we study the Bible, spend time in prayer, fellowship with other believers who also desire to know him and love him, and as we seek to obey and honor God in all things. This leads to a better understanding of God, a greater love for him, and an eagerness to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. That's another commandment, by the way, the Great Commission. In heaven, when we are released from our sin nature that prevents us from loving God fully right now, We absolutely will be able to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. What a day that is going to be. Amen? So now we come to an important moment. For some of you, you may realize that your whole life course, your whole spiritual journey has been about trying to be good enough for God. Basically, a focus on behavior modification, trying to, you know, not do all the bad things in life. You try to be perfect for God, then you fail. And then you try to be good again and fail. And over and over and over and over, the cycle continues. Yeah. And you just get frustrated by it. Understand that God doesn't expect you to be perfect. He knows that you cannot be perfect. But that is why he sent Jesus. God wants you to understand. And listen to me here, everyone, no matter what your age, God wants you to understand that he loves you just as you are. He loves you. And he wants to be in relationship with you. So look for simple, authentic ways to love God daily in return. Perhaps you're a person that's in a place where you made a confession of faith at one point in life, but loving God is not really on your priority to-do list. You know, deep inside, that there should be more to this whole being a Christian thing. And that is where sanctification comes in. Perhaps it is time to take a step and partner up again with the Holy Spirit and begin to grow in your faith. You know, you can always join us for our life group tonight and for the next 5-6 weeks where we are doing a study on knowing Jesus. That would be helpful. That could be helpful to you. We encourage you to come join us. Now, maybe you're a person sitting here and you're hearing about everything I've said just now for the first time or the 40th time. You know that you're lost. You know that you're far away from God, but you realize that you need to make some important changes in your life. Let me tell you right now, you're in the right place. There are a lot of people that love you just because of who you are. Second greatest commandment, right? We want to be here for you, and we want to answer your questions, and we want to help you find God. If you are praying for forgiveness for the first time today, please come over and see me here in a few minutes, okay? So right now, band, come on up. We're going to sing Jesus Messiah. We're going to read scripture from 1 Corinthians. Then we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. We're going to have a time of individual prayer so that each of us can examine ourselves to ask forgiveness of your sins, to make your relationship with God correct. If you're a Christian, we have an open communion here. If you are a Christian, we encourage you to participate in the Lord's Supper with us. If you're not a Christian, but you want to become a follower of Christ, you want to give your life to Christ, like I said, come meet me over here in a little bit. Or Bob, where's Bob? Bob will meet you over here as well, in case I'm singing or something like that. But come talk to us. And Jeremy, where's Jeremy? Jeremy Schreck, there he is. Jeremy, we head over there too in a little bit? Thanks. We will help introduce you to God and answer your questions and pray with you. And then we encourage you to participate taking the Lord's Supper with us. Families, I encourage you to pray together. This is a great opportunity to teach and explain the importance of communion to your kids. Again, we ask only those that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ to participate in taking the communion elements. And parents, we will leave that up to your discretion, okay? Some of you, now check this out, some of you may need to go and connect with someone else here and take a step forward towards reconciliation and ask someone to forgive you. Jesus has forgiven you. And if you know in your heart that you need to make things right with someone else, please take this opportunity to go meet with them and to do that before taking the communion elements. There are 4 tables in the worship center. There's 2 up here and then 2 in the back. You can, whichever one's closest to you, you can go there and get the elements. But please take time to pray and examine yourself before taking the communion elements. Listen, you can go and grab the elements right away and then come back to your seat and pray. Or you can start praying right away, and then after you're done praying, you can go grab the elements and come back to your seat and take them. Either way, we encourage you to consume the elements at your seat, not at the table. Listen, the rest of our worship service today is going to be built around the Lord's Supper, communion. And it's communing with God. There's no rush to get through the Lord's Supper this morning. So connect with God, speak to Him, listen to Him, and take a purposeful step in loving God this morning.